Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
All right, you're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible, where we go through the entire Bible, lay it out in easy to understand language, try to explain things. There are a lot of hidden things in this Bible. God said so right here in the Bible. It says, it does my heart good for kings to search out the mysteries in my book. There's a lot of things in here that organized religion did not want you to understand. A lot of things that tie together with the book of Enoch and Jasher and Jubilees. These are absolutely required reading if you are reading this Bible. Kind of fills in the gaps and fills in between the lines, gives you a better understanding of what's going on, who the Hebrews actually were, why they were here. If you read everything in here thoroughly, you'll see that science and the Bible tie together absolutely. Satan had a reason for science and the Bible to be at odds, so they could totally disillusion half the population. Well, the Bible can't be right. There's fossils that are millions of years old, and Christianity says we've only been here 8,000 or 9,000 years. How is that possible? It is possible, because the book of Jeremiah says this is not the first time this world, God has had a civilization on this world. Said he flooded it once before Noah's flood. How do we know that wasn't Noah's flood Jeremiah was talking about? Because he said he put out the sun. I was telling a fellow this the other day, and he says, oh, well, yeah, it was cloudy for a long time because it was raining. No, it says the light, darkness, absolute darkness, put it out for eons. God says, I knew one day that my wrath would subside and I would start again. And Jeremiah says the earth was at that time dark and void, and water covered the face of the deep. And you turn from there to Genesis and it says the earth was void and dark and waters covered the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light for at least the second time. You know, there are two bloodlines in this world. There were two babies in Eve's womb. Believe it or not, don't bring your torches and pitchforks to the station. If you do, I'll come out and talk with you. I'll show you right here in black and white. Two different fathers, seed of the serpent, the Adamic line. There are two accounts of creation. God created man on the sixth day, rested on the seventh day, and then sometime later, we don't know how many years went by, hundreds, maybe thousands. Bible doesn't specify, there's a gap there. Then he says, oh, there's no man to tend my garden, which was his temple on earth, the Garden of Eden. Jeremiah said it had become a wilderness after the first flood. The Adamic line was never meant to procreate. The other ones were. On the sixth day, God says, I created man. Let us create man, male and female, in our image. Thus he created them, male and female, two beings. And then when he says, after the seventh day, he says, oh, there's no man to till my garden. It says, God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed the spirit of life into his nostrils. Made him male and female, created he them, and called their name Adam. One being, male and female, called their name Adam. And then he later took genetic material out of Adam and cloned Eve. Oh, God clone? No. God just says poof. No, read the Bible very carefully. When he started creating life, said he brought forth the little creatures that had life in the ocean. Little creatures. He didn't, poof, there's a whale. Poof, there's a dolphin.
Speaking of evolution.
Yes.
Yeah.
Ties it all together.
Yep.
You know, I personally believe from reading this book, the account of the 7 days of creation are 7,000 years. The Bible says a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. If you read it closely, he brought those little molecules up to what he wanted them to be. Did man come from ape? No, absolutely not. The Bible's very clear on that. Mm-hmm. On the sixth day, God created man. And then after the seventh day, God created the Adamic line. But the first creation of man on the sixth day, God said, which ties the other world to this one. He says, I created them male and female and told them to go replenish the earth. You can't replenish something if there never was something there to begin with. Replenish. Have you ever seen that word, or you just read right past it? I read right past it for years. Till one day it popped out, because God said, if you read this book earnestly, I will show you things. The Adamic line was never meant to procreate. That was his priest. Adam was his priest, the one he put in the garden, the one he could come down and commune with. However long he was there, hundreds of years, maybe thousands, we don't know. But while he was there, the other two were populating the earth. Do you ever wonder where all these other people were? Cain went out and got himself a wife. Oh, that was one of Adam's other daughters. No, it was not. Went out and got himself. And when he cursed Cain says, this is too much for me to bear. Everywhere I go, everyone will want to kill me. Who are all these people that are already out there? These people knew of the Adamic line. They knew this was God's chosen priest. They're on the outside looking in at what's going on. Everything was so tied together. So when Adam and Eve fell, God created the line of Hebrews out of them. You know? There is so much. You got to catch the other episodes. Each one of these introductions becomes, I want to bring you up to speed, but go there yourself to wbffradio.com and catch up, at least episode one. Give me episode one, and if you don't get hooked on what is actually in this Bible, then don't look at the rest. But I tell you, at least look at episode one with an open mind, because religion lied to me for years. I was Pentecostal. One day I was going to hell, one day I was going to heaven. No. Once you belong to God, you belong to God. You get out of line, he'll put the rod to your back. You get out of line too far, he will cause the flesh to be killed for the salvation of the soul. It says so right there in the New Testament. There's so many things religion has lied to you about and me. You know, they softened up what happened in the garden between the serpent and Eve. There was seduction there. She seen it was good. She went to Adam. The Bible says then, and Adam knew his wife. And then after Cain killed Abel, it says, and Adam had another child. And this one was in his image. Amazing. Why would the Bible say that? This one was in his image. Could there have been one that wasn't? Maybe Cain, huh? Seed of the serpent. And we're fighting this spiritual battle now, because when the children of Canaan came out of Egypt, God says, wipe the land clean, don't leave any of them, because they were of the seed of serpent. If you mingle with them, he said, you will be cursed, as we all are now. He said, if you thrust them all out, you'll be blessed for generations. We all have a mixture now. Oh, I ain't got none of that seed of serpent in me. Yes, you do. Unfortunately, how much you have depends on who your ancestors were and how loyal they were to God and how they wanted to follow God with all their heart. Because the first covenant given to Abraham was God saying, it wasn't the Ten Commandments. That was part of the law. That was given to the children that came out of Egypt. The first covenant was, follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. One is the spirit man gaining control of the mind, which the Bible says is contrary to the will of God. And this abominable flesh, which God has relented about even making, because at least the second time through, it's going the same way it went the first time, in absolute destruction because of disobedience. The only sin in this Bible is disobedience. You can call it 100 different things, 100 different names, murder, adultery, whatever you want to call it. It is disobedience to God, the only sin there is. So, the children came out of Egypt. They could not follow God's simple, simple covenant he gave Abraham. Follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. So God laid the law on them. You know, if your parents ever say, yeah, you know what? You just couldn't mind. You couldn't do the things I asked you to do. So now you're restricted. You're restricted, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and you ain't going over to Billy Bob's no house no more.
Go pick your Switch.
Yep. Yeah, you ain't. Yeah, and don't even think about playing that Xbox anymore.
Yep.
That's what happened. He laid the law on them, so that one day they would beg for the simplicity of the first covenant, which he brought back through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus says, "Follow me with all your heart." And be baptized. One is the spirit man, following God. It's all God wants is your heart. Follow me with all your heart and be baptized. The other is an outwardly expression, showing the world that you're following him. You know, used to, you had to sit on your front porch and twiddle your thumbs on the Sabbath to show your neighbor that you're following God. And for those of you Christians who claim to follow Jesus Christ and hold on to the law, let me give you a warning. The Bible states this in black and white. If you hold on to one tittle of the law, you must keep it all. Otherwise, you make the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of no avail to you. It means it doesn't work for you. You're telling the Messiah, who died on the cross, was horribly tortured for your sins and for mine, who felt, he actually felt, this perfect man felt every sin that was ever done. And I can never get over that. Some of the things that I've done, he felt them. You're saying, yeah, I know what you did, Jesus. It just wasn't quite enough. If you could have only given me something like the law did, that my neighbors will look at me and say, oh, he is so holy.
Something I can see.
Yeah, I do with my hands.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, I like this cooking on Saturday and being very holy on Sunday. Well, I got news for you. Saturday's the Sabbath. Organized religion has totally duped you. If you think keeping Sunday holy is going to do anything for you, you need to move it to Saturday. It's still not going to do anything for you. But Saturday is the Sabbath, not Sunday. So the children of Israel came out of Egypt. God, Moses, Joshua told them to wipe this country clean or else. They didn't do it. They chose to make servants of all the people there to elevate their status. And because of it, we see within 150 years, total debauchery in the nation. I mean, they adopted all the ways of the people. They adopted their gods. And we just came through the book of Judges with the ending of Israel in a civil war against itself, almost entirely wiping out the tribe of Benjamin, all because of disobedience to God. God said, if you wipe these people clean, you'll be blessed. Moses even wrote it in a book of remembrance they could carry with them. He said, post this everywhere. Put it on your house. Carry it on you. So you'll remember. He knew. He knew, because at the end of Deuteronomy, he basically spells out exactly what's going to happen to these people. And it happened. We are through the Judges. We're into the book of Ruth now. And after that, Samuel. And Samuel will see the first true king of Israel. And the book of Judges ended on verse 25, and it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Scary.
Yes, and that word king there had never been a king of Israel. They had tried twice to appoint themselves one, but that was not anointed by God, and he wasn't the king, and it didn't go anywhere.
It's kind of the reason why they keep getting in trouble, because they keep wanting a king.
Yeah,
God just wants them to follow him.
Yes, but if you analyze what this word king here means, in those days there was no king in Israel, what that means is there was no moral authority in Israel. Not a man sitting on the throne, every man did what was right in his own eyes. So if you read it like this, in those days there was no moral authority in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Makes sense.
Because the king is the one who deals out moral authority. This is how you will act. This is what you will do. They had totally put God behind them. He was their moral authority through his shepherds that he had, Moses and Joshua. And then he realized these people are scattered throughout a very wide area. We can no longer have shepherds. I'm going to rise up judges just to put the fires out. The judges became the champions of Israel. When there was a cancer here or a revolt here or an invasion, the judge would go there and deal with it. But they are shepherdless, is what that last verse says. No moral authority and totally shepherdless because they have turned their back on God. Do you see an analogy here, Christian? There's no moral authority in America. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You know, pick your gender. Men playing in women's sports. Imagine that.
It's beyond reverso world ridiculous to me.
America is in the same situation right now that Israel was at the end of the book of Judges. We have our own gods. Whatever occupies the majority of your time is your God. You know, if your mind is not on the Almighty, it's on other things. It may be a God in your life. You need to analyze that. It doesn't have to be a statue sitting on a shelf. It doesn't have to be a religious book. It could be a car. It could be something online. It could be a video game. It could be a person. God wants your heart. That's what this entire Bible is all about, the heart of man. Follow me with all your heart, because if I have your heart, then I have your mind. God's not interested in your money. The only reason he said, give me 10% is because he knows that where a man's heart is, there is his money. Where a man's money is, there is his heart. Tell me it's not true. If you can just, without remorse, give to God. The most important thing you can give is your heart and your mind. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his sons. Why is there a famine in the land, Jonathan?
Oh, I would say because the last die-off and no morals.
No morals. Absolute disobedience from God. Didn't Moses spell that out?
Yeah, everything's completely out of control, and that's another good point. And Moses prophesied the whole thing.
He did. He says, if you're disobedient to God, the land will not bring forth. The rain will not come.
Yeah. It'd be twice as hard to get anything from the soil.
Yes. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So, the drought is over, and she hears that things are good back in the land of Israel. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Obviously a good relationship between the three. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and also bear sons. So she's telling them to leave, because it was custom back in that day, if the woman's husband died, then the brother of the husband would take her for a wife. And Naomi's saying, I'm old. There's no way I'm going to ever have another child. You need to go back to your mother's house and live your lives. We would tarry for them till they were grown. Would ye say for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So she feels that she has been cursed. But oftentimes in this book, it appears that a person has been cursed, but God's plan is in effect. And sometimes you have to go through the tribulation to get to the end of God's mission. And the tribulation is also paying for your sins. You've got to pay for your sins in this life. Even on a mission from God, you may be paying for your sins and ultimately fulfill the mission of God. But the sins you do in this world, you will pay for in this flesh. Oh, Jesus died for all my sins. Yes, he did, for your spiritual man.
He did not die for your flesh.
No, the flesh is an abomination to God. And if the spirit man doesn't keep it under control, it will suffer. What Jesus say to the man he healed? He says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.
He said that to the prostitute too.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Sin equals sickness. Sin equals death. Under the law, it equals separation from God.
Excuse me, she wasn't a prostitute. She was the one who was caught in the act of adultery.
Adultery, yes. Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, go and sin
no
more.
To her
yeah.
as well. But, yeah.
And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, Ruth shows a great bit of character coming up here, you know? And it was forbidden for the Israeli men to go out and get women from Moab and take them to wives to begin with. This is a Moabitish woman. But they had done it already. And what I've told you in all the past episodes, God never excluded all the other people. Mm-hmm. This was his Adamic line. This was his special line. But he all along the way says, if a stranger comes and they want to be a part of the family, yes, they can be a part of the family. And he had covenants with all these other people all along the line. You never hear that in church. God never excluded, even Cain, the seed of the serpent, the original offspring. When his sacrifice was not good to God, and Cain became angry and discomforted, God said, what's wrong, Cain? Didn't you know there's salvation even for you? There's redemption even for you. God never excluded a single soul here, no matter what line they were from. So this Moabitish woman is getting ready to go on a mission from God. And Ruth said, entreat me, and you know why? What she just done here, and what she's getting ready to say in 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. What does God want? Your heart. He has Ruth's heart right there. I want to be a part of you. I want to be a part of your God. I want to be a part of your people. Anyone had access to the Hebrew line. All they had to do was ask and have the heart to come in.
So much for secret societies.
Yes. Where thou diest, will I die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So she says, okay. If you feel that way, Naomi says, all right, Ruth, come on, let's go. So they two went unto, they came to Bethlehem. two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? What does that mean? All the city was moved.
Yeah, that's kind of hit me too.
The gossip started.
Oh, thank you.
The city was abuzz.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, this is Naomi.
She's with them?
Yeah. Where's her husband at? Where are her sons at? Why has she only got the one son's wife? Oh my gosh. And she said unto them, call me, not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So the whole town is a-gossiping, which you're not supposed to do, but... And she basically tells them the entire story. And Naomi is feeling very broken, thinks God has it out for her. You know, they're obviously paying for sins, you know. She didn't have any problem with her sons taking Moabitess women. You know, that's the family's responsibility, not the sons and the family's responsibility. So you pay for your sins, but she is on a mission from God, her and Ruth. They don't even realize it. Chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz.
Oh, Boaz.
And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, one of the columns that Solomon erects at the temple he calls Boaz.
Mm-hmm.
And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said, go unto her. Go, my daughter. We have a close relative. He's a wealthy man. Let me go glean in his fields. Maybe he'll notice me. Maybe he'll have charity on us.
Kind of shows you their social standing because of how in earlier reading it tells you the way to go about harvesting your fields to leave the gleanings.
Yep.
So it shows you her social standing there, that she's actually going out to gather to glean.
To the lowest level.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.